Exodus 34, verses 8 through 28. These are God's words. So Moses made haste and bowed his head down towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of Yahweh. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Aviv, for in the month of Aviv you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but of the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work. But on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and in harvest. You shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and of the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you, and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before Yahweh your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of Yahweh your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Moses, again, as we have seen several times, he takes a cue from the Lord, what the Lord has just said, and makes application of that particular thing in prayer. You remember the great thing that has been at issue ever since the incident with the calf is, ever since the Lord did not destroy Israel for the incident with the calf, but still there has been the issue ever since he didn't destroy them, of whether or not he would go up with them. And the reason given for why he wouldn't is because if he goes in the midst of a stiff-necked people like this, he would consume them. But now, having provoked Moses all the way to ask to see the glory of Yahweh, and seeing that glory by hearing Yahweh proclaim his own name, which is how the glory of the Lord is seen, and we ourselves then get to see it, by his proclaiming his name and giving us a spirit to remove the veil from our hearts. But what he heard proclaimed when he saw by the hearing of faith, the glory of the Lord is that the Lord is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding, exceeding in steadfast love, faith, and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so now he responds to that, first by bowing his head towards the earth and worshiping, and then immediately turning it over in prayer. And he uses language which is also from before. If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. You see, it would have done no good for Moses to say, it's all right, Lord, we won't get destroyed. We'll stop being stiff-necked, and you go up with us. Because there is no solution in Israel stopping being stiff-necked. They are going to be stiff-necked. Moses is well aware of what would happen. There was not a solution in Israel. But he heard, when the Lord proclaimed his glory, a solution in the Lord is forgiveness. And so he says, go among us, though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. Provide for us the atonement that the God who by no means clears the guilty, he absolutely does not let sin go unpunished. Provide for us that atonement by which you provide forgiveness, by which you pardon iniquity and sin, so that we may go not as the people who will do well enough not to get obliterated by having God in the midst, but as the people whom you have taken to be your own and forgiven. And that's how he concludes the request, take us as your inheritance. And so the Lord responds by saying, behold, I make a covenant. And it's a renewal of everything that has gone before. It's piecing together some of the instructions from during the Exodus in chapter 12, in chapter 13, a bunch of the instructions from the Book of the Covenant in chapters 22 and 23, some even of the Ten Commandments, repeating the Sabbath commandment especially, and the jealousy of God, that with the prohibition of fabricating false gods. So he takes all of the things that had been part of the Lord's covenanting with Israel, binding Israel to himself, and all of these instructions that he had given them about their part, and all these promises that he had made about his own part. And he says they're all still in force. Giving the sampling, I think, implies that Moses is to write down now everything up until that point about God's binding himself to Israel. In fact, it's quite possible that this was the point at which the Lord had Moses assemble not just the Book of the Covenant, which he had been previously told to write down, but the Lord now, including things, promises that go back into Genesis even, it's even possible that this is the point at which he takes these 40 days and 40 nights to write down what we now have as the book of Genesis and the first two-thirds of the book of Exodus. And when the 40 days and 40 nights are over, and the amount of time is also important, because it's the same amount of time that he was on the mountain previously, and it's like the Lord saying, I am wiping out your sin as if the golden calf had never happened. And that is how, of course, the Lord, having atoned for us in Christ, treats us. As far as the guilt of our sin goes, it is as if it never happened. It is completely wiped out, completely, the wrath of God against that guilt is completely absorbed. And he sends Moses back down the mountain now with the Ten Commandments on the two tablets, which God wrote with his finger, and at the very least, a new copy of the Book of the Covenant, but probably even more, probably Genesis and the first two-thirds of Exodus, also now that he had written on the mountain with God. And if ever you wondered about how men can write inerrant words. Well, they do it, of course, by the carrying along of the Spirit. And you say, wow, I really believe that about Moses on the mountain. The only other one there is God. To literally have, like, God with you on the mountain while you write it. Sure, that must have been inerrant. And then you think, well, is not God always everywhere? And for those times when he's causing his word to be written by men, is he not giving that special superintending that is every bit as much as Moses would have had on that mountain? But the wonderful, amazing thing here is the glory which God had been shown on the mountain, or the glory which God had shown to Moses on the mountain, is displayed in his forgiving his people and making it like the golden calf had never happened. And we see how much God is glorified, not just by forgiving our sin eternally, but even by his patience and long suffering with households that sin and come and repent. And he continues with our household in mercy and grace and forgiveness, and churches that sin, and the Lord gives them warnings and they repent. And he restores the church even to a place sometimes that is greater than that church had ever been at spiritually, and nations as well. And you see how much God glorifies himself in his patience with and forgiveness with sinners, not only in the eternally saving way, but also in that covenantal way through history, where moments of the completeness of his forgiveness are displayed in how patiently he bears with the sins of his people. So let us pray and ask God to grip our hearts with how glorious he is, to help us to be like Moses, to pray to him as those who hope in his forgiveness, his forgiving character, and to rejoice when he does answer those prayers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that just as with Moses on the mountain, so now you bring us weekly to Zion, where the Lord Jesus declares your name to us, and in him we know you to be a God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, exceedingly great in steadfast love, covenant love, and faithfulness. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to pray in that confidence and ask you to go with us, to be gracious with us, to pardon our sin, to show that the great difference is not how well we will do now, but that you are the one who makes the difference, both in however well we do, but especially by your grace and the response of your mercy, which is where good comes from in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by what you do with each of us, with our family, with our church, with all your churches. Grant it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.